So we're going to open the Word of God to a book called Daniel, and we're going to engage in this. In fact, it's kind of interesting because it struck me that we're going to look about at what it means for Daniel to have been this young man who was sent into exile. Now, you know, Stacy was not sent into exile. She was an alien in a foreign country, but this, just that experience. And as I was thinking about this, it struck me, and I thought, boy, do you remember how strange it felt? It was a year. In fact, as of, I think, tomorrow is like 15 months. It's 15 months since we were locked down to be protected from this pandemic. Do you remember how strange it felt at the beginning? It's almost like we've kind of gotten used to it as our new normal or whatever, but you remember the beginning, how strange it felt, how everything is like everything changed overnight. It was like we're doing our lives. We were planning and preparing for, you know, Easter was coming, spring break. There was all, like, I know a number of our students from here at PVC were planning to go on mission trips. We had all these things, everything, all these plans in place. Life was going on. We heard, you know, on the radio, or on the news, the evening news, you'd hear something about, you know, something about I think the term I remember first hearing was novel coronavirus. Do anybody remember that? The novel coronavirus. I'm thinking, what does that mean? Novel coronavirus. And it's in a faraway place called Wuhan. And, you know, it seemed far away. It didn't. And then, you know, we went to bed one night and woke up the next morning in a different country. It was like everything changed. All the ways that we were used to doing life, everything changed. And we were in this place where we were going, ah. And that change kind of continued, and it's had different chapters and, you know, different iterations of that experience. In fact, I just heard on the evening news this week, they were interviewing a man, I think it was Channel 6, and he actually used this phrase. He said, you know, this isn't the Portland I know. And I thought, ah, there's just that sense of being in a different place. There's that sense of kind of like exile. For us, we have a little taste of it, of what for Daniel and his three friends was huge, absolutely huge. Let's turn to Daniel chapter 1. Turn to Daniel 1 and notice these words in the first two verses we read. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand, and some of the vessels of the house of God. And he brought them to the land of Shinar, to the house of his God, and placed the vessels in the treasury of his God. Boy, did you hear that? It gets doubled down twice. His God. Took the vessels from the house of God, capital G, and then to the house of his God. If we get a picture here of what was happening, this is the greatest crisis. This was the greatest crisis in the history of God's people, you could argue, since Adam and Eve were cast out of the garden. I mean, this is huge. They're in Jerusalem. Jerusalem is God's, that's the city of David. It's God has all, you read through the scripture and you have all these promises and all of these things about Jerusalem and pray for the peace of Jerusalem and all of this. And Jerusalem was the place and David had made it, you know, his city. And now they're in this crisis where Nebuchadnezzar has besieged the city. And in 605, when this happened, 605 BC, the city was not destroyed. But what happened was there were a number of young people and other leading individuals from the king's house and the noble families, the leadership families, that they took their children. Said, we're taking your kids. They're coming to Babylon with us. When this happened, you know, people looked at it and just said, whoa, we thought that the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, I mean, he's the one that brought us out of Egypt. He's the strong one. He's the one that is really, he created the whole world, the whole universe, and the stars above, and he's the strong God. And all at once, Nebuchadnezzar is the one who comes in with his gods from Babylon, and they win. And the vessels even from the temple are taken and put in his house back there in the land of Shinar. Where have we heard that term or that phrase, the land of Shinar, before in the Bible. Anybody remember? The land of Shinar, what happened earlier at Shinar? Tower of Babel, that's right. The Tower of Babel, that's the land of Shinar where that was built. In fact, if we go there, we're going to go to, that's Genesis 11, and I'm going to start reading where? I'm going to start actually in verse 1, even though I think we have verse 4. We'll hold verse 4 there, and let me read this. The whole earth had one language and the same words. Wow, you talk about a unity like we've never had since. And by the way, this is just after the flood. So it's Noah's descendants. And it says, as people migrated from the east, they found a plain in the land of Shinar and settled there. And they said, come, let us make bricks, burn them thoroughly. They had brick for stone and bitumen for mortar. Then they said, come, let us build ourselves a city. Now hear the language here. Come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower with its top in the heavens, and let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be dispersed over the face of the whole earth. It goes on then, to tell the story of how their languages, the Lord confounded their languages, and it came to be called Babel. But look at the language and look what they're saying. What they're saying when they said, we're going to build ourselves a city with its top in the heavens, we're going to make a name for ourselves, instead of being called by God's name, being God's people, here was an independence, a step of independence, a declaration of independence, if you will, stepping out and going, no, it's going to be about us. And we're going to solve this for ourselves. In fact, we're going to protect ourselves, save ourselves, by building this thing high enough that it reaches the top, reaches to the heavens. If there's another flood, even though God had promised in that bow, saying, never again will I flood there. But if it happens again, we're not sure we can trust this promise. No, we're going to take care of ourselves in this world. There is this self-orientation of, we'll solve it. We're going to make it work. The reality is that the land of Shinar there, this where the city of Babylon was built, it is an empire that was based on both denying and defying the God of heaven. Both denying and defying the God of heaven. Now, what's interesting when you think about that, in terms of you think about, you know, what stance you and your family take in this world. You know, you're here this morning. That probably means, I mean, I'm sure it means, we're here and we're going, yeah, we're going to be about, you know, not us building our own name and solving it ourselves, but we're here because we know who God is and we trust Him. We're going to trust Him with our lives, the lives of our children. We're going to stay in step with Him. We're going to live our lives to the praise of His glory. And so there's a different spirit that you see here in the spirit of Babylon. It's very interesting in Genesis. If you just turn over to, Genesis 28. Genesis 28, like in verse 10. This is when Jacob, remember, had to run for his life. He had cheated his brother out of the birthright, and he cheated Esau, and he was running for his life, heading for his uncle Laban up north. And you remember that he went that night. In verse 11, it says that the sun set, he took one of the stones of the place, he put under his head, lay in that place in his sleep. He dreamed, and behold, there was a ladder set up on earth. Okay, interesting. In what we saw there in Genesis 11 was, we're going to build ourselves a tower to reach its top, we'll reach into heaven. Here we read, a ladder was set up on earth. The top of it, here it is, the top, reached to heaven. Oh, interesting parallel. Our tower in Shinar is going to reach to heaven. Here's a ladder that gets set up. By the way, is Jacob setting up the ladder? No. He's not the active agent in setting up that ladder. Over here, the active agents are, we ourselves are going to build a tower that will reach to heaven. Over here, there's a ladder that's going to be set up on earth. Its top will reach all the way to heaven. And behold, the angels of God are ascending and descending on it. Interesting, the angels of God. over in the Tower of Babel, you've got the people of, by the way, the person who ran, who was the head guy in that city, was named, we read it in a chapter earlier, chapter 10, it's Nimrod. But Nimrod and his armies and his people, they're the ones going up and down. Over on this ladder, it's angels who are going up and down with reaches to the top. And then it says in verse 13, and behold, the Lord stood above it. L-O-R-D is capitalized. Yahweh, the I Am. This is the ladder. And who do you think set this ladder up on earth? It's him. He stands at the top of it. He sets up the ladder. He takes the initiative to connect us, heaven and earth. He's the one that has his angels ascending and descending. And I love the song, We Are Climbing Jacob's Ladder, but there is a little bit of we can have some confusion on that. Because was Jacob climbing Jacob's ladder? I don't think so. In fact, Jacob is where? He's flat on his back, running for his life, deserves it if his brother catches him and kills him. This is a man who in his desperation, you know, the coin of the kingdom. If you think of the Laodicean message, you know, where buy of me gold, tried in the fire. But he already just said, you're poor, you're pitiful poor, wretched poor, pitiful blind, naked. He says, but you're poor. How are you going to buy gold? The coin of the kingdom is our great need. Did you follow what I say there? It's your need and my need that becomes the coin of the kingdom. Sister White actually uses the phrase to do business with God. Do business with God. Reach out, just like Peter there in the water, going, Lord, save me. And this is where Jacob was. And I love this piece there. If you look at verse 17, he was afraid. Jacob woke from his sleep. Verse 16, surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it. He was afraid and said, how awesome is this place? And then he makes this statement. This is none other than the house of God. This is the gate of heaven. The house of God, the gate of heaven. Guess what the word Babel, Bab-ili, B-A-B-I-L-I, Bab-ili, meant in the Babylonian tongue? The gate of God. They're saying, this is the gate of God that we've built. We ourselves will save ourselves. And over here are the people of God and Jacob flat on his back. And he goes, oh, I didn't even know it. It's the gate of God where I fell asleep here. He's here in this place. This is an awesome place. There you see this foundational principle between the people of God and the people of Babylon. By the way, for the Babylonian tongue, Bab-ili meant the gate of God, the gate of heaven. What did it mean in the Hebrew tongue? Babel means confusion. The people of God look and go, they're confused. The Babylonians are confused. Yes, God is the creator of them and all of us, but they have an understanding, a misunderstanding about the God of heaven. And that confusion goes through, that confused religious understanding is clarified through the revelation of God that he brought through Moses. I am, you know, who are you in the burning bush? I am that I am. I am the great I am. I am the source of your life. I'm the Father. I'm the God of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. It's here where your life is. For Daniel and his friends to be caught up where Babylon now takes down Jerusalem. Whew. I mean, what in the world? What are they going to do? Look at the next verses. Let's go back to Daniel. We're back in Daniel chapter 1, and we're starting here in verse 3. Oh, by the way, I want to say this before I leave. Here's a clue right in the middle of the first two verses when it says that the king of Babylon came to Jerusalem and besieged it, and the next words are, and the Lord, L-O-R-D, gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand. And people go, what? He's besieged. The city's crushing. It's coming down. Everything's changed. It's like, ah, what? He says, the Lord is in this. The Lord is in this thing. The Lord gave his own people into the hand of Jehoiakim, which fulfilled that covenant promises, the covenant promises of blessings and the covenant curses. If you turn away from me and you serve other gods, then the curses will come. But with the promises of the prophets that I'm going to bring a remnant through this, I'm not done with you. You're still my people. It's right there, the clue. Even though you're in the middle of it, you might not see it. You might think it's all over. The crisis has come. We're done. Let's keep going. Verse 3. Then the king commanded Ashpenaz, his chief eunuch, to bring some of the people of Israel, both of the royal family of nobility, youths without blemish, good appearance, skillful in all wisdom, endowed with knowledge, understanding, learning, competent to stand in the king's palace, to teach them the literature and the language of the Chaldeans. And the king assigned them a daily portion of food that was a daily food that the king ate, and all the wine that he drank, and they were to be educated for 3 years, and at the end of that time, they were to stand before the king. Nebuchadnezzar had a plan, and his plan was, let's put it this way, what's the old Star Trek thing? You will be assimilated. He's going to assimilate. You know, you will be assimilated. And I'm giving you the privilege to be like the first wave. Daniel, your friends, in fact, we'll come to that in just a moment, verse 6, but Daniel and your friends, you guys are in the process. This is my policy. This is how I'm going to create unity in my empire. You're going to come, you're going to learn our language, and you're going to learn our literature. You're going to read our books. You're going to, I know you have a narrative, this narrative about this thing called the Exodus, and, you know, and Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and you got your narrative, but I'm telling you, we got a better narrative. And you're going to be assimilated, and you're going to buy into this thing. And you're going to help live your lives to the greater glory of Babylon. Whoa. Verse 6. And among these were Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah of the tribe of Judah. And the chief of eunuchs gave them names. Daniel he called Belteshazzar. Hananiah he called Shadrach, Mishael he called Meshach, Azariah he called Abednego. Don't miss this. They had God-honoring names. You know, what is Daniel's name? God will judge, God is judge. They had God-honoring names back in Jerusalem. But don't miss this. They are now given new names that are still God-honoring. But it's a different God. They've now been given names that are God-honoring, but it's to the glory of a different God. A false God. A God who cannot give life. Whew. This is serious stuff. Well, you think about it. The first part of this is we're going to bring you to Babylon. To come to Babylon means that you're going to relocate. When a person relocates, we know that that's an opportunity. That's a time when people often make changes in their lives. By the way, young people that are here and maybe heading, you know, well, maybe you're already in college, but here's one of the things that I experienced when I went to college. It's one of the things I saw when I was a chaplain at Columbia Union College back in Tacoma Park, Maryland, but chaplain there for 4 years, is that young people who left home and came to the big city and they're in Washington, D.C., and came, that relocation often meant that they were now away from what had been the restrictions of their parents and their maybe going to their local church, whatever it was that kind of gave them their life. Suddenly it was like, whew. And when the wind blew, and it does blow in college, it blows in your 20s. It was Dietrich Bonhoeffer who said, what happens in a man or a woman's life in their 20s means everything. He saw that back in Germany in the 1930s. So when you go and you are relocating, the enemy knows he has an opportunity. So what happens to these four? They're relocated. Secondly, what happens to them? They are re-educated. That's not a pretty word to be re-educated, is it? We know there are camps right now, you know, in Western China with the Uyghur people. They're saying 1 million to 2 million people have been taken from their homes, put in re-education camps. We know this story all the way back through Cambodia, you name it, wherever the re-education is where, now, these are coercive. These guys, you could call it kind of soft totalitarianism here, because they're coming over going, hey, you get to sit and eat at the king's table. You get to be part of, it wasn't like, you're going to go get, we're going to blare this loudspeaker in your face and you're going to change. But they're relocated. They're now being re-educated. And that re-education is all about changing one narrative for another. And the narrative they've grown up with is what? They grew up with the story of Adam and Eve. They grew up with the story of Noah and the flood. They grew up with the story of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, King David. That was their narrative. And now they're being re-educated. Let it go. That God lost. Come on. Be part of this tower we're building that's going to make the world work. Let it go, you guys. Come on. Don't resist this. And then they go for the biggie. We're going to rename you. You don't even get the name that you were born with. You get a new name that honors our gods. Wow. This really speaks to our day. It powerfully speaks to our day. We need to know this. I'm going to say parents, but young people, you need to know this. This is all about re-educating you. Oh no, this is like playing. Oh, I forgot what's the big game anyway. It's not Pac-Man. That was back when I was a kid. But you know, this is about re-education. Every time we pick this up, we need to go. We should have kind of a warning sign, like some sign that goes, careful. Careful, you're stepping on the ground where someone is going to set out to help you switch your narrative, to help you see a different picture, and to help you be to the greater glory of the empire. That's what's going on. Every book we read changes us. And it's here because it's not sustained like sitting down and reading a book. The book takes real investment, and you're like, what's the famous War and Peace. You know, you sit down for how many weeks to read War and Peace, or Crime and Punishment, or Dostoevsky. You try to read some big novel. It's in snatches. Boom, boom, boom. It's like the constant drip, and it's a drip that's pointing and leading you to lean this direction, and that's. For us to walk in back, oh, well, we're just using, this is just a tool. Uh-huh, it is a tool. But you and I have to be aware. The relocating, the re-educating, and the renaming, that is the purpose of the enemy in our lives. The very thing that Daniel and his three friends were facing. I want to say this to you who are college students, and I want to say this to you who are high school students. And you know what? This is good for elementary students as well. I heard this years ago. In fact, I was in college when I heard it, and it stuck with me all these years. If you don't go to college as a missionary, you will become a mission field. It's that real. If you don't go there on God's side, in God's person, to help draw your friends to the living God, you will, because the stream always flows down. It's always, row, row, row your boat gently, merrily, merrily, merrily. It's downstream, right? I'm forgetting the song. But the stream just takes you down. If you don't go there rowing upstream, you will go downstream. That's reality. And that is true for students. Whether you're in elementary school, whether you're in elementary school, wherever you are, Sonico Supriya, wherever you are, if you aren't rowing upstream, it will take you downstream. That's reality. So Daniel and his three friends in Babylon, they have a decision to make. They have a decision, and their decision is a crucial question that they face. We have some sayings that kind of fit. This is kind of like wisdom, but here it goes. When in Rome, do as the... There it is. When in Rome, just do as the Romans.
When in Babylon, just do like the Babylonians. Huh, there's good wisdom. And you're looking at this thing going, huh, here we are, and we've been taken from our homes, and here we are. And you go, okay, let's see, here's another one. Go along to get along. Why not? Here's what I love about Daniel. And we're going to see it here in just a moment. But what I love about Daniel in this thing is that he and his friends looked at this and said, are we going to go along to get along? Are we going to be in Babylon and do what the Babylonians do? Or are we going to sing the Lord's song in this strange land? Are we going to get along or are we going to be strong? Look at Exodus 19. Exodus 19, 4 through 6. Exodus 19, 4 through 6. Here is the narrative. This is the chapter just before the Ten Commandments in Exodus. They've come out through the Red Sea. They're coming to Sinai. And the Lord says this to his people. You yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians. Think 10 plagues there. 10 plagues. How I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you into the desert. Is that what he said? I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. I brought you to me. You belong to me. Next verse. Now, therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice, keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among all peoples, for the earth is mine. One more. You shall be to me a kingdom of priests. And what do priests do? Priests represent God to the people and the people to God. You're going to be a people who represent God to the people around you. Think your own neighborhood now. We represent God to our neighbors. Start with your family, your neighbors, the people you work with. I want you to be a kingdom of priests and a holy, the word holy means set apart for my purpose. You're going to be a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words you shall speak to the people of Israel. And Daniel and his friends, remember, this is who we are. And that leads to the next step for this story. And that next step is, let me say one more thing before I get there. I just almost forgot this. Today, you and me, are we living in Babylon or are we living in Jerusalem? Guess what? The whole world is Babylon. Guess what? Left and right, politically speaking, Babylon. It's all Babylon. It's all confusion. We read it in Galatians. The Jerusalem, he says Jerusalem belongs to Hagar, represents Hagar, and the slave woman. The Jerusalem above corresponding to Sarah is the free woman, and that Jerusalem is our home. Are you and I in Jerusalem or Babylon? In Christ, we are in the new Jerusalem. Out of Christ, we're in Babylon. It's a mindset change for us to let the Spirit go, boom, I'm in Babylon. We can look around and see this. I looked it up yesterday. That from 2009, 17% of the American population said, 17% said that they were one of the nones. N-O-N-E-S, not N-U-N-S, but N-O-N-E-S meaning, no, I'm not connected religiously anywhere. I'm one of the nones. I don't have any belief, really. There are beliefs, by the way. But the belief, no, I'm 17%. By the year 2019, 10 years later, it increased and swelled to 26%, 1 out of 4. Guess what? In our city, it's even higher. We're living in a place, it's so interesting. I just, Leanne shared with me the other day, a couple days ago, that the U.S. Army is now decided to start doing an advertising campaign to reach the next generation of young people to register and sign up for the Army and the different services by using the signs of the zodiac to try to draw them in, believing that that's become so important to that generation with their research showing. See, when people stop believing in God of heaven, they don't believe in nothing. Is it Chesterton who said this? When people stop believing in the God of heaven, they don't believe in nothing. They believe in everything, including the zodiac. And this would be a way to kind of draw you in. Come on, you can, your sign shows that you'll be really good in intelligence, okay? So whatever, how they're going to do this thing. We live in Babylon, people. But we get to be citizens of New Jerusalem as ambassadors from New Jerusalem into this foreign land. We're his ambassadors into this place. Let's continue and hasten to the end here. Go to our next verse. That's in Daniel. Daniel resolved. I love that word. He resolved. Daniel makes a resolution. He goes, you know what? And I love this. It shows peer pressure. Because the other three are thinking the same thing, but they aren't stepping out. But there's one guy who steps up and goes, we will not defile ourselves with the king's food. Now notice this. They're doing that. This is important for us to know. They're not doing it for health reasons. Are you with me here? If we've understood the story this way, we misunderstood it. It's not about health to them. It's about holiness. God gave them the food law in order that they would be set apart for him and this holiness purpose that God would have. Now, we know, and we think in these ways, are there health benefits? Well, you see it in the story. Yeah, there are health benefits, but they're doing it for holiness reasons because we belong to God, and God has revealed this to us. We're going to do it because we're going to be his people, not so we can be more healthy and live 7 years longer. Follow that? That would be kind of a self-centered thing to do. It would be a God-centered thing to do what? Say, you're my God, you are God. What's that? Two foundation facts of human enlightenment. Number one, there is a God. Number two, you are not him. Thank you, Ray. There is a God, and you are not him. And so God, for your purpose, so that's what's going on here. And Daniel resolves. He will not defile himself with the king's food or the wine he drank. Therefore, he asked the chief of the eunuchs to allow him not to defile himself. And God gave Daniel favor and compassion in the sight of the chief. By the way, second time in the chapter, it says, and God gave. Daniel is not the hero of this story. He is. God is in there. If you have ears to hear and you have eyes to see it, as you read, you go, oh, God gave Jehoiakim into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar. It was the only way that his people would come out of the spiral of destruction they were in, destroying themselves. God gives compassion, favor and compassion in the sight of the chief of the eunuchs. And the chief of the eunuchs said to Daniel, I fear my lord the king who has signed your food and your drink. Why should he see that you were in worse condition than the youths of your own age? Oh boy, he says, you guys are going to, No, you got to eat the good food from the king's table. You would endanger my head with the king. I can't do this. No, I can't let you not eat the king's food. Now look what Daniel does, verse 11. I love this. Daniel then said to the steward, so we could call the chief of eunuchs is the CEO, and the steward is like the chief operations officer. He's the COO, okay? So he goes, it doesn't work with the chief guy, so he goes to the second guy, and he goes, hey, assigned over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, test your servants for 10 days. Would you give us a 10-day test? And let our give us vegetables to drink, eat, and water to drink. Let our appearance and the appearance of the youths who eat the king's food be observed by you, and deal with your servants according to what you see. And the steward, the COO, the chief operating officer, goes, okay, you get 10 days, buddy. 10 days. I know that the chief guy likes you. I'm going to work with you for 10 days. So he listened to them in this matter. He tested them for 10 days. At the end of the 10 days, seeing that they were better in appearance and fatter in flesh than all the... How do you get fatter in flesh when you're eating vegetables? Huh? This has got to be a God thing, right? How do you get fatter in flesh, you know, eating vegetables? What? They're better in appearance, they're fatter in flesh than all the other youths. The steward took away their food and the wine they were drinking. He gave them vegetables. As for the four youth, God gave them learning and skill in all literature and wisdom. They learned. You know, guys and girls that were going to school, yeah, learn it. You need to understand it. Understand evolution. Understand exactly what it's saying. It's a theory. Understand it. Understand critical race theory. Understand it. Understand transgender theory. Understand it. Do it with a heart to serve in Jesus' name and with a heart of love that God will give you. But understand what the theories that are shaping our culture and our society. And do it in the name of Jesus, and do it so you can reach others in his name. Amen? So these 4 years, God gave them learning and skill and all literature, wisdom, and Daniel had understanding and all visions and dreams. At the end of the time when the king commanded that they should be brought in, the chief of the eunuchs was brought them in before. So the chief of the eunuchs is going, look at these guys, my guys. You know, these are my top students. He has no idea what happened over here. It doesn't tell us that he knew. And it says, oh, by the way, did you notice in 17, God gave them the third time. It's God who's in this thing. This is a God thing that God is doing. And the king spoke with them, and among them none was found like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, Azariah. Therefore they stood before the king. They stood before the king without shame. Workmen who needed not to be ashamed, right? And in every matter of wisdom and understanding about what this king inquired of them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and the enchanters that are in his kingdom. And Daniel was there until the first year of King Cyrus. Wow. What a God thing for 3 young men who were relocated, who were re-educated, who were renamed their identity to become, and yet they become God's people in Babylon. That's God's call to every one of us here. God's people in Babylon. Wow. What's at the heart of this? We see it later. And we'll end this quickly here. I'm watching the clock. But the later piece is, you remember that Daniel got in trouble when the Persians had taken over Babylon because he prayed 3 times a day. Do you know what he prayed? Morning and evening and at noon? It's something called the Shema. Deuteronomy 6. Here it is. Deuteronomy 6, hear, O Israel. That's the word in Hebrew for hear. Here is Shema. Shema, O Israel. The Lord our God, Yahweh, singular, our God, Elohim, plural. Interesting. The Lord, Yahweh, is one. This is our God. Not the gods of the Babylonians, this God. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. Daniel and his friends prayed that morning and night, and at noon. They prayed that prayer. And they turned their face to Jerusalem as they prayed. What does this say to us, to you and me? We'll take three statements here to consider, to walk away with. Number one, I challenge myself first and you, each of us, to have a Christ-centered identity, to live by the narrative that we've been given, and to not let all the stuff we've watched year after year and dripping every day from our devices, to not let it steal the narrative of the truth as it is in Jesus. Number two, to dare to resolve to live out that narrative, that Christ our righteousness, to live Christ our right, the Christ identity, to now live Christ's righteousness in our lives and to fight the fight there. You and I have been saved in Christ by faith, and now we're invited to march with him and to fight the battle, and we fight our battle on our knees. The armor of God. And last but not least, like Daniel and his friends, to be disciplined enough to pray, actually make it part of our day every single day. First breath of the morning, reach over there, pick up that Bible. We're in the Word. We're in the Lord. To be disciplined to pray and to be part of the collected people of God worshiping together in church, together encouraging each other as the family of God. Here's the reality. God gave 3 times. God gave, God gave, God gave. God's got this. No matter how messed up stuff gets in this world, God's got this. He saves. We can trust him with our lives. Let's stand together. Lift our voices in the great song, Jesus Saves. Lord God, this day we thank you. We thank you that no matter what it is that comes down in this world, no matter what happens, pandemics, whatever, God, that we can trust you with our lives. that that we know, God, that we live in Babylon. And we know that Babylon has an agenda. And that agenda is that it would relocate us, and it would re-educate us, and it would rename us. It would change and take away our identity. God, we're saying yes to you today, because you're the one that saves. You're the one that gives life. You're the one that gives new life in Jesus' name. If it's your desire to say yes to this Jesus this day, I invite you to lift your hand to Jesus and say, Lord, yes, I'm saying yes to you. I give you my life. Please use me to be a blessing in this world, to let your light shine in the darkness, and the darkness has never overcome it. It's our prayer. We thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen.